cover the topic of tonight is why premarital counseling. I know some of us here, half of us here, about a little over half of us here are married, right? Already married. You might think, well, this topic, I already got through premarital counseling with Andrew. Ha ha, that's no longer part of my life. But I think this is even true for those of us that are married. We will run into people, you know, in the church, etc., that are, you know, in relationship or single, and they might say, oh, I won't go through biblical counseling or for premarital. Just even to think why, and even just as a means to encourage them, and even to realize, I guess you could have formal premarital counseling, and there's also even informal in the form of sometimes just rubbing shoulders with people, you know, just impart, you know, biblical knowledge or just what you've learned, what God has shown you, realize, hey, there is that relationship that goes on. So before anything else, what is premarital counseling? Anyone knows? What's premarital counseling?
Premarital marriage counseling.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Thank you for breaking down the...
My math degree.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else? What is premarital counseling? Chris?
I was going to say the same
thing. No shame in that.
I thought the Edward system of definition was counseling pre-marriage.
Right. We're getting back to that.
Yeah. That's Barney style, right?
Honey,
there.
Mustard is mustard with honey.
Okay. Airplane thing that flies in the air.
Yeah. Okay.
It's a form of help in getting a couple ready to get married and live a married life.
Okay.
Or
okay.
Potentially stop them from
that's
that.
True. Oh yeah, that's true too. That happens too. But yeah, that's a good one. I like what you said, right? It is that. Okay, so today I really want to go over why premarital counseling, because I know people are engaged. I'm actually happy. I'm actually excited. I can't wait to do my first wedding, you know. You know, just like all nervous too. You guys will be all nervous and I'll be all nervous too. And jittery bug and hey guys, just be merciful at my first wedding, you know. And then they'll
like, don't say that.
Yeah, I know. But I'm excited. I'm excited, right? I mean, there's always like the joy of like first time something. It's just like, yeah, you just can't wait to do that, you know. Of course, it should be all, those people all getting married should be Lord willing first and only, right? A wedding also as well, right? Of their own, okay? So why premarital counseling? I want to go over today just some reasons why premarital counseling is should be important. And even if you say, oh yeah, we're going to do it anyways, even to think about, I think the more sometimes we think about, I think in Christian life, we have to think a lot about why we do things. Even more important than what it is we do and how we do it, I think the why actually makes us stick through it and even benefit the most when we really understand why or even think about the everything that we do, right? It's always comes down to heart issues, right? Just anything from boundaries or whatever else. If you don't know the why, then it's like, wow, total legalist, crazy. These guys at True Chinese Alliance Church are crazy what they're telling us to do. But I think that's important to go consider why premarital counseling, okay? So we'll see some of the reasons for premarital counseling. And I also want to talk about even what are some bad reasons to be in biblical counseling. Premarital counseling. Because I think we could have a wrong view of that too or expect it to do things that I think it will not be able to do, okay? So I think the first one, why should we really consider premarital counseling, is I think first and foremost, any major life decision, it is wise to seek godly counsel, yes? Including marriage. I would actually say especially with marriage, okay? Now turn with me real quick to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. What better book, usually for the Jews, they would have their young men read through the book of Proverbs, especially the young men that are not married, hoping that the book of Proverbs, between Proverbs 1 to 31, it will impart some wisdom about how to live a single life and also how to even pursue a relationship and who else not to pursue, right? I mean, we think of Proverbs 31 is a good example of who to look for. But don't forget, there's also Proverbs 7, the woman that you don't want to pursue also as well. It's in this book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 22. Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 22. We see here, it says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counsel, they succeed, right? So it mentions here very clearly, This is just a general principle for all of life, right? It's not just talking about marriage issue. General principle of life, if you're a person that never seeks counsel in your life, even if you're, let's just say, naturally gifted, let's just say at work, oh, you know, I'll just use the example of Edward because I think he doesn't mind. Edward's just a natural teacher and say, oh, you know, I'm not going to seek any consultation, I'm not going to grow. Even if he's gifted in an area, if he does seek counsel, he'll grow even more better. Does that make sense? So I think sometimes we can think, oh yeah, we're good at something, why do I need to seek the counsel of others? Sometimes I think seeking the counsel of others will actually sharpen us and make us even better. Instead of just take the easy road, oh, I'm already good at something, why not, right? I mean, think about this. If you think about this, I was just thinking about it because the Winter Olympics is coming up and thinking about the Summer Olympics. Michael Phelps, I'm pretty sure his coach, now I just been thinking about it this week, I mentioned it on Sunday this week too. I'm pretty sure he could swim better than his coach, yes, right? You know, the coach is probably some middle-aged man. Even if the guy used to be good, an Olympics guy, Michael Phelps was what? Like, broke new record? What? How many medals? 7, 8 medals or whatever? Like, he just broke records. He could even just say, oh, why do I need you, right? If he's, you know, if he's going to have the folly to fall, then he could say, hey, why need your counsel? I'm not going to need what you say. But rather, he say, you know what? I know I could be swimming better than you, but I take this so that whatever God has given as a gift, I want to be wise steward to even increase it more better, right? So it makes sense. So I think here from Proverbs 15, verse 22, we ought to be seeking counsels in life in general. Of course, part of wisdom is also picking wise counsel, right? Wise counsel. Not every single person's opinion, right? But in general also is what I think, if that's the case, if we should seek counsel in general in all areas of our life, how much more so in the decision of marriage, right? How much more so in the decision of marriage also as well, because one of life's most biggest important decision, I think that number one is salvation, right? The decision of trusting in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin. I think second one actually is the decision of should you marry or who you will marry. I think it's one of the most significant part that will probably consume most people's lifetime after, you know, after they're young, right? And beyond. So I think that's an important question to realize. So how much more are we going to seek counsel in general? Now, I know this verse doesn't say seek marriage counseling. It's in general. But if it's in general, how much more important in life's most important decision do we seek counsel, okay? So I think in terms of application of this, this is one reason why I think we should consider premarital counseling. I know after I talk about the reasons why, towards the end, I also will talk about the how, at least in TCAC or True Chinese Honest Church context, okay? Just our philosophy of ministry of that. But I think I want to internalize for all of us to say, hey, you know what? This is the reason why, if every life decision, I could always grow in wisdom, seeking someone with that, how much more for premarital counseling, right? So the question even for those that are engaged, by the way, I'm not like throwing this out there. There's none of you guys, I don't think anyone's opposing, you know, but I think it's just important to think about, and even as it's recorded, even for others, even for me to think about, of it convincing others. Why is that important to go through this role, right? Application question asks is, do you see that as a priority, like premarital counseling, right, as a priority? I know every one of us is busy, right? Sometimes, when moments when I guess I'm in a better mood, when people say, oh, I'm too busy to meet with you, in moments when I kind of laugh after they say, you know, I'm polite after, but then I go back and I laugh. Because every one of us is busy. That's the truth, right? Every one of us is busy, right? Every one of us is busy. The issue, I think, is the issue is do we make it a priority, right? To say, hey, even somehow I'm in a busy schedule because I put God first, therefore I see that's important, put that in, right? Even I would actually say the pastor does not just sit at home and play with children all day, right? It is also busy, too. So I think that's important to make it a priority. Do you make time for even trying to have premarital counseling also as well? And do you also, even right now, let's just say, just general in life, do we even seek counsel in general for those that are, you know, engaged, right? Do you seek counsel in general, not just only of relationship, but just in general of Christian life, right? There should be people that we should be pouring our life into, in a sense, you know, where we could put it, you know, sphere of influence for Christ. At the same time, I think it's also important to even seek, man, you know, what I'm doing, and even as I'm a pastor now, I realize, man, I really miss Andrew, to be honest with you. I really do. Not because in the past I felt like pastoring with him, like I feel like it's like like we're like cops. He like he's a bad cop and I'm like the good cop. You know, if you watch someone's car, you know, he's like the one that goes crazy and they say, wait, you know what? Let's be rational. I'm holding back my partner, relax here, you know, just do the biblical thing. Here's the grace of God, right? But the other thing I miss him is actually his counsel. Just even the things he say, hey, this is the area you can work on. Will you preach this? I need to say you need to work on this and that, right? I miss that, right? So even for my own life I realize, hey, I can't just say, oh, I arrived at church. I'm the pastor now. I'm accountable to no one except for Pastor Lee. That's crazy, right? So even for myself, I'm also seeking even other pastor in our alliance that are Master Seminary guys, just to be under their wing, older men than I, just to seek counsel. I think that's true in all area of life. How much more in the area of marriage, premarital counseling, I think we should be motivated to seek premarital counseling, okay? Let me stop here at this point. Any questions or comments, critiques, rebuttals? Overdue library books, income tax form? No? We're all good? Okay, so let's go on to point two. I think the second reason why I think we should take, why should we say, I'm going to be in this premarital counseling and I'm going to do it like I mean it. I think the other reason why, second, is it is the Bible does teach that it is biblical for the church and its leader to instruct on marriage. Let me review real quick. I know these are like run long sentences. The first one is any major life decision, we need to seek godly, wise counsel. Including marriage. So that's the first part. The second reason is why should we consider biblical counseling in premarital counseling? It's because the Bible actually teaches the church and its leaders should instruct on marriage. Okay, I do believe that. Turn with me real quick to the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. It's a fascinating passage. As we turn over there, just by way of context, Titus is a guy we see in the New Testament. It seems like this is actually a pastoral epistle. You guys know what pastoral epistles are? Anyone know? So I could catch my breath real quick. Pastoral epistles is basically letters to... Pastor. Yeah, okay, thank you. I was hoping for Edward to break it down. Pastoral is from breakdown of the word pastor, okay? So with his math UCLA degree, okay? So with that, pastoral epistle is letter, right? The pastoral epistles is, there's three letters of that. First Timothy, Second Timothy, and Titus. The reason why I like pastoral epistles, it is a joy. Is one of the things I always wonder is, like, why does the Bible include letters to the pastor? Because if it was me, I like to keep all this secret in terms of the flesh, all the pastor's book, you know, away from church members. Because why? It's good for them to not know what to expect from the pastor. So there's nothing, you know, so you can do whatever you want and not accountable, right? But God never intended that way. The reason why, even though he writes to Timothy and Titus as a pastor, and it's in there, is that so all of us, quote unquote, non-pastors could say, hey, does this measure up? What do we look like? What does it look like when we decide, when Jimmy Lee dies of a heart attack? You know, when we need to look for a new pastor, what does it look like to find a new pastor, or whatever church, respective church it is, right? Or if someone, a young man, wants to desire to be a pastor, what is it that the church say, hey, in order to affirm his calling, what is it that I need to look for, right? It's in this context of Titus, by the way, Timothy, I think oftentimes you see Paul is encouraging to, like, hey, man up and just, you know, don't think about your age a lot. You know, Timothy, it seems like if your church messes up, and Paul has to send two of his pastors, the guys that fix things. These are like fix-it pastors, Timothy and Titus. You would want Timothy because it seems like for the rest of the New Testament, he's the one that's much more gentle and everything. Titus is the one where everybody is like stubborn, like they're unteachable. It seems like in the New Testament, he sends Titus. He's like this bulldog, comes over and says, no, I ain't listening to whatever else, and just corrects it, right? You don't want Titus to come to your church. If it is, Titus shows up, then something's really seriously wrong that he sends a strong arm, right? Paul's strong arm, right? So in the context of Titus, that Paul tells Titus, verse 1, as for you, speaks the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he tells him, hey, when you go encourage a church with sound doctrine, I want you to work on the relations dynamic of the church. If you notice these epistles, they never talk about programs, right? I think for our church too, we want to invest not so much in program. Oh, we have Awana and everything else. Nothing wrong with that. Or VBS or you know, Bible study group for like, you know, pre-med student or blah, blah, blah. Like, yeah, that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But we want to invest more importantly in people, right? People will stay even in program folds and stuff like that. And that's what he tells them to do. Focus and invest in the people to grow biblically in their relations. Look at verse 2, right? Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, in faith and love and perseverance. But I really, my point I want to get towards the verse to prove that the Bible does teach that church and the leaders should instruct on marriage is really from verses 3 to 6. Or 3 to 8 actually. Verse 3, notice here, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So they're supposed to teach what is good, and that's sin. But what is the good? Verse 4 describes, so that they may encourage the young woman. By the way, the word encourage there is not just, you know, you send a Hallmark card, but the word parakaleo is also says like exhort. Sometimes when they're wrong, you also say, hey, it's wrong, right? It's not just Hallmark, oh, lovely, nice thing only, never saying anything that's wrong. Sometimes also in the Greek, parakaleo is also say, hey, when you're wrong, hey, you love me and say, this is not the path you should have, okay? So encourage what? The younger woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored, right? You see that? Did you guys catch that? Verses 4 to 5 teaches of how older women are to be good. It's really to, in their relations to younger women, is actually to teach them what? Concerning the area of marriage, concerning the area of being a good, number one, wife, and number two, a good mother, right? You guys see that? That this is actually a church dynamic. This is, by the way, it's not just only a pastor dynamic here, right? You see the relations of older women to younger women. But just in case you think, oh yeah, that the Bible only says, oh, that's only for older women to younger women, but there's nowhere for premarital counseling because it involves the man also. Haha, I'm off the hook, Jimmy. Look at with me real quick in verses 6, right? Verses 6, the very first word of verse 6 is what?
Likewise.
Likewise, right? So there's a comparison, right? There's a comparison. Remember the older man teaching the older woman teaching the younger woman? He's saying now, hey, likewise, in comparison, the parallel is that younger men, to be sensible in all things, show yourself to be example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is a beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So I think verse 6 and 7 are qualities of a man, that a young man that you want to have as a suitor for husbands, right? If you're a lady, and vice versa, if you're a father, you want to raise your son to be like this kind of guy, or the father of the future potential bride, that this is what you want to look for, right? And I really want to bank on the fact that in verse 6, the likewise here, right? There's that dynamic here. Now, the end of this, the reason why is there should be biblical instruction in the family or in the church concerning family marriage is actually for a reason. The reason is actually for the woman is stated in verses 5. Do you see that in the end? It says, so that, which is actually indicating a purpose clause, so that the word of God would not be dishonored, right? It's really so that you would have the church members with their marriage would actually be a good testimony for God, rather than non-believers say, man, look at that guy's marriage. Why should I go to his church? Why should I listen to what he has to say if he's not living it out? It doesn't even change his life. He says that Christianity changes life, but you don't even see that, right? So that it's really for the glory of God first, okay? I want to catch that first. It's not for our own happiness and joy first, but it's really for the glory of God. But notice also as well, likewise for the men, the instruction for men is in the end of verse 8, so that they would have nothing bad to say about us, right? Again, going back on, so that people won't slander Christians and give Christ a black eye in a sense of like we don't live out our faith. So really it's for the glory of God that's driving it first, not just for our happiness. Although I think if you live a godly life, there will be joy, although there might be suffering too, but there's true genuine happiness and joy through that. But it's not for that reason first. It's the more you realize the paradox of Christian life, the more you seek the glory of God, the more joy you have. But the more you try to seek happiness, I didn't write it up because I've just been like pens. But there was an article I read, the people that are most unhappy are those people that are looking for happiness, right? You know, those people that like go to Barnes & Noble and buy all this self-help book about happiness are some of the most miserable, you know, people. I'm not just being mean, you know. By the way, just for my own edification, I sometimes just like to read false things or things that are not biblical. Me reading those happiness self-help books makes me so depressed. Because as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, man, like sometimes they have unrealistic thing, right? Or it's just so like fluffy. You just feel like, man, I'm eating cotton candy. I'm going to die of like just diabetes or just niceness, right? So with that, I think that's important, you know, to see. Was there a question? Okay. I hope I'm not stepping on anyone's toe. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes it is, you know, after a while you're like, oh, that's nice. But then you take a step back, you're like, oh, yeah, like, it didn't really do much in the long run, right? Okay, so with that, I think the question we might ask is, okay, we know we got it, we get it, Jimmy, that older men to younger men, older women to younger women. But how should this be instruction? How does this instruction occur? Now, remember, among those teachers, there's also older women, right? Now, do we know of anything about women and teaching anywhere else in the Bible?
1 Timothy.
Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Our Bible scholar here, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If you guys remember, this is also, by the way, a pastoral epistle. Just the same function as Timothy, except it's to Titus, it's to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet." This is in the context of church. This is what the text says. I do take this literally in that culture, because verse 13, it ties back to two reasons. Adam and Eve, the creation, right? Before the fall in verse 13. But notice verse 14, also the fall is also the other reason. These are two reasons why. Actually, I think verse 15 is the whole gospel in there, but that's a whole other sermon, a whole other time. Because that verse seems very real. People always stumble like, oh, does women have to have, she wants to be saved. I don't think that's what it's teaching. But we don't have time to go over that. Man, so that's, you get this, like the word is so much richness of the gospel. Especially the problem passages that people say, oh, there's so much problem. But when you look at it deeper, it's like, oh, I misinterpreted it wrong. There's so much grace in it, but that's a whole other sermon there. So I think in light of that, you know, now women, this is talking about in the area of the church. That's not to say women can't teach their little children, right? Their sons and daughters. If that's the case that Paul says in terms of women, pastor, there's no room for that. How do we actually think of women actually go about teaching younger women? I would actually say it's probably one-on-one, right? More of a discipleship format rather than tonight's format of like, you know, a class. Right, it's not like a like, oh, I'm going to disciple all the women, 7,000 people sit there in a room in a conference, right? But I think it's more of the one-on-one also aspect here, right? Which I would say, this is one of my verse that I would say is the justification for why should we have premarital counseling is because you see, there is marriage counseling going on of older women to younger women, and we know that the scripture shows that women are not the one that are like publicly preaching with men there, is oftentimes very likely one-on-one. Then therefore, I would also say, remember the verse earlier, likewise men. Here we see men and men, there's that one-on-one also as well, right? And also women, one-on-one, or, you know, a small group going through this, like a discipleship format. So I think that's important to realize that if that's the case, then we need to see that Scripture does teach that the church and its leaders, not just the leaders, but the church also as well, there is this mandate for the church at large, including its leaders, to instruct on marriage, right? Because it's leaders included, because Paul is writing to Timothy, Titus, hey, you take charge and lead this, right? Lead this, and even if it's not him doing it woman to woman, because that's weird, right, man to woman, he's still in charge, right, by delegating responsibility to an older woman to do this. So you see the church at large and even the church leadership is involved with that. So I think the second reason why should you really be involved with premarital counseling is because Scripture shows instruction on marriage is there, right? So in terms of application, you will want to, I think it would encourage you to really, if possible, and I know it's not specifically, it might, there's exception, but if possible, I think premarital counseling, the model, best seek is to do it in a church context. Now, I just recently learned, just probably a year and a half ago, I think in, after I was done with seminary, that there are people that are professional counselors, right, that does this. I mean, ours need is counselors, but counselors that just do premarital. You know, that's fine. I would not bag on them. That's their occupation. But I think, ideally, for us as Christians, if we see that it takes place situated in the church, we should pursue that. The other reason why I think it's good to pursue local church premarital counseling is because, you know, not to diss the guys that do the counseling with their, you know, masters in family marriage counseling and stuff like that. But it could be a clinical model. Sometimes there's the danger of that is that it is a business, right? It is a business in the sense that the longer you are with them, the more problem they figure out, the longer you're there and paying it, right? But the other thing is not just only that you're questioning their motive. The other thing is also as well is sometimes conflicts, you do want people to grow, right? Even with any biblical counseling when people are in sin, we should view all counseling when people are in sin or trouble is accelerated discipleship. And the goal is not to have them forever dependent on another man or woman to instruct them. really the goal is actually so that they will be a disciple and be part of the church and be able to minister to others also as well, that perhaps gone through the same thing. That, I think that's a healthy model, not the dependence, like, you know, we're forever there, right, depending upon it. So I think that's a healthy model. And in a church context, it's now not just only the pastor, oh, he just fixed your problem, but in general, you serve alongside with him. You see, you know, the situation is where people see more 360, and you also really know who's counseling you too, right? Who they really are, and their examples that would, I think, sometimes go more further than what they say when you see them living out and say, I want to follow that, right? That's one of the things I think it's good, Andrew, had our, you know, couples meeting and situated at home rather than at PCAC upstairs on a Friday night in the cold, you know, over there. But here, right, in the coziness of someone's house, okay? So I think a lot of that as application, yeah, try to pursue in a local church situation. I understand sometimes local church might not fill, but, you know, some church situation, I think it's good for edification for all, okay? Any questions or comments before going on point number three? Okay, so I think the third reason why we should definitely, for those that are engaged, should definitely pursue premarital biblical counseling is if marriage is to glorify God, and is based upon God and centered on God, you do want to receive godly instruction, right? Again, this goes on to your purpose of marriage. It's not just only for our own happiness, although that's derivative. That's a side effect or the effects of you pursuing God and glorifying God, right? I think, nevertheless, if that's really your purpose for marriage, you would actually want to be in biblical counseling for premarital areas, right? And really the goal of that is because all of Christians' life, our goal in life is what? For a Christian is what? What is the purpose?
Glorify God.
Yeah, to glorify God. And from that, if you really glorify Him, you will actually enjoy Him, right? You know, the Westminster Confession say, right, the purpose of a man is what? To glorify God and therefore enjoy Him forever, right? And that's where you have John Piper, the Christian hedonist, right, who talks about like, hey, there's real joy in a Christian life. And there is, right? He's a happy Calvinist. Some people think Calvinists are like sober and mean and like grow a mustache and beard and that's it, right? But it's more than that. There's joy walking in the Lord, right? If you really get to glorify God, there will be joy from that. Turn with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. A way of context as we slowly turn over there. This is the Apostle Paul still writing way before the pastoral epistles from what we can tell. The church in Corinthians is messed up. It's a church with a lot of problems. Paul had to write Greek letters, two which is saved in the scripture. His last letter is 2 Corinthians. So his last letter, there's actually a letter between 1 and 2 that's not in the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is describing here his ministry and why he do what he do in light of the eternity and living and ministering and suffering in a temporal world right now, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, catch this. Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, that is, whether to be alive here or dying, be absent, to be pleasing to Him, right? You guys catch that in verse 9? Paul is saying that him and his team, when he says that we here, let's talk about Paul and the other missionaries and his team, their goal in life is whether they live or die, whatever they do, they want to please Him, right? If that means suffering, sometimes that's what it is it's called to do, or called to go through that. And if you really are living for Him, even in the midst of suffering, there's real genuine joy. I would actually say a depth of joy than just superficially if everything's going well, right? Verse 9 makes it clear that, hey, they want to live to please Him. That should be us. I mean, there's countless other verses, but just for the sake of our study tonight, so it won't be too long, this verse, I think, just blows my mind away that we're supposed to live to please Him. That means whatever He wants us to do, we live it out. And that's hard for us, right? Sometimes we think, oh, but I actually have my opinion of what I want to do with my life and goals. But then you realize, hey, God's plan might not actually be for us to be live out our careers or jobs or even ministry as glorious. But then that's a challenge. In the end of the day, we have to really intellectually believe and then follow with the belief that whatever God wants for us in our life is actually better than our own plan, right? It actually comes down to faith and trust and love for God to realize everything He does for us is really love, right? Is really out of love, right? So with this, I think in light of that, if our goal is to please Him, in every area, even in dating life, fiancés, right? Life or I don't know how you call it. Engaged life, sorry, right? It's also for the glory of God. And also marriage life is also for the glory of God. If that's the case, I would actually say, hey, you know what? Then if you really want to live for the glory of God, and if premarital counseling, if done correctly, we'll actually glorify God and sanctify us even more, Lord willing, as a means, as an instrument, then you would actually look forward to that, right? You would actually look forward to premarital counseling rather than put it in the back burner as, oh, one of the things I have to jump through hoops just in order to get married, right? Okay. So I think in terms of application, you want to come primarily. You should primary motive for why you want to be in premarital counseling. It should be for your own sanctification first. Not to say, oh, I want to bring my partner so that that person could grow in godliness and totally bless me, right? You know, and then no, come for your own sanctification first, right? For your own walk with God to be challenged also as well, and say, hey, you know what? You know, Jimmy might point out some things I don't like, but yeah, we're going to see if it's biblical and if it's true first, right? So second point is also not wanting to so those not wanting to participate actually reveal their heart tremendously. In the sense that if someone says, hey, I don't want to do this at all, it actually reveals a lot that perhaps the issue is a heart issue of deeper things. Really, they don't desire really to walk godly. Let's just say, I'm not saying that they're not Christian. I think sometimes Christians could be at an immature stage where say, hey, I don't want to do this. I know better. I already know everything. But I think also it's the issue of humility too, right? A teachability in general also as well, right? So you search your heart if you say, hey, this is not a priority. Maybe perhaps there's a deeper issue of your relationship with God. And I think if it's an issue of pride, even probe yourself further by saying, are you generally teachable? Do you think you know more than 90% of the people around you, right? If that's the case, then there might be some issues there, right? Or if you even worse, if you say, I can't find any more people that could really pour their life into me, there's not any more, I'm on, you know, tier one in my game, then you're like, okay, then there's some issue with them of pride there, okay? So these are the three reasons, if I could say again, I know they're long sentences, I feel like a Puritan tonight. It's not as eloquent, I'm just preparing this, just writing it down, jotting it down, so no time to alliterate, you know, like three A's, three K's, or whatever else, right? The first reason is any major life decision should be done with seeking godly wise counsel, especially marriage, right? Second reason is it's biblical for the church and its leaders to instruct on marriage. And third reason, if marriage is to glorify God and based upon God, then you will want to receive godly instruction, really to please Him, right? I also want to consider some bad reasons why not to pursue premarital counseling. Now, I want to be clear what I'm saying. There are some bad reasons people want to go in premarital counseling. But when you realize it's a bad reason, that's not to say, okay, I'm not going to do it anymore because my motive is wrong, right? But the issue is, no, still go through that, but work on the heart, right? Listen, sometimes things in life, we do things with wrong motive, but we don't have the luxury of dropping it, right? For instance, if I decide to discipline my children for all the wrong reasons, oh, I get so annoyed when the kids are distracting me, oh, I'm going to go beat them up like crazy. You know, that's a bad motive, right? That's a really bad motive. But that's not to say, okay, then now I'm not going to do anything, right? Or I say, oh, I don't feel like really working, and the reason why I work is really for my own pride. And all of a sudden I discover, oh, the reason why I work is for my own pride, not to feed my own family. Oh, I'm not going to work anymore, right? And you say, that's even worse of a sin, right? You know, you still have to live up the responsibility, but what needs to change is the hard attitude, okay? So, catch me, I hope, okay, I just don't want no one to, you know, throw this in my face or anything. You know, I'm not saying here these reasons are reasons, therefore, if I have this reason, oh, Jimmy, you pick one that's just me. Okay, I'm not going to go anymore with you, you know, premarital counseling. That's not the point, is work on the motive, okay? Work on the motive and really work on the desire because of the gospel, who Jesus is, okay? Some bad reasons why to pursue premarital counseling. You want to be in premarital counseling so that the pastor could evangelize the non-believer that you are with, right? Bad reason, right? You know, if you get to that point, and I did not tell you that unbiblical relationship is wrong, and I knew about it, then I failed my job. Hopefully we do this a little bit earlier. You know, so the hurt is early on. You could say Jimmy's mean. Rather than, you know, the place is already booked, the family's all involved, and then like, oh, right? So that's a bad reason to be in premarital counseling. Say, oh, you know, as a non-believer, and I want to make sure that they now get saved. I know that's outrageous, but I think one that is more closer to heart is sometimes people say, I'm not really sure the person I'm dating is a Christian. If the person that you are close with, who's the better known than the person themselves, but after that, the person that loves them, to say, if I'm not very sure they're a Christian, if I could say something, probably 9 times out of 10, they're just saying, they are not a Christian, but I wish they were, right? That's the other bad reason. Say, I'm not sure if they're a Christian. I just want to now make sure to find out for sure. Now, by all means, if you really don't know, let's go through this together, right? Then premarital counseling will back up to consider assurance of salvation. And I love going over with our guys, how do we know that we're really genuinely saved? Because at least for my own life, when there's time I really doubt, I'm not a really believer, then you look at a biblical test of assurance, that's actually produce more fruit. Because I'm thinking, how could I be a Christian if I have sin? Then you discover, the grace of God means that my life will change. Then suddenly, it's not like I have to in order to save myself, but I'm really saved. I need to just live up to what it is. And actually, you understand grace the most when you test whether or not you're saved. I mean, that's a whole other sermon, a whole other time. But, you know, I think that's important to realize that sometimes people say, I'm not sure. Premarital counselors just make sure. Sometimes they really, what they're saying is, I really know they're non-believer, but I just wish they were, right? That might be a bad reason, right? It's just to evangelize them or to convince everybody else that they're a believer, the other partner, and therefore they're comfortable in their conscience, right? Another reason, a bad reason is, you know what? The reason I'm doing premarital counseling is because True Chinese Alliance Church requires that if the pastor's going to marry you, or at least I just made that rule just right now, right? That, you know, the pastor will engage in premarital counseling with you. And say, I'm doing this just, you're nothing more than just like a little dog just jumping through those hoops of fires at a circus, right? You're just doing it just to go through the hoops, right? I would say that's also not a good reason. Now, it's better to do that still, but I also think let's have our heart be a greater reason than just to say Pastor Jimmy or True Chinese Alliance Church will look at me weird if I don't do that, right? Let's have more a deeper reason than that. Another bad reason that people might have for why they would desire premarital counseling is really to change the other person, right? Like I joked about it a little bit. Change the other person instead of you, right? It occurred to me that this year when I was engaged in some biblical counseling of marriages, that I was actually scratching my head. I was thinking, wait a minute, after every session they're done, the man and the wife shakes my hand and say thank you. He shakes Nancy's hand, thank you for opening the house and cooking dinner or buying dinner for us. And I'm scratching my head like for weeks, there's nothing that changed. But they all said it was good. Actually, I'm getting sanctified, right? All biblical counseling changes the person that leads it more, right? I'm thinking, actually, this is really practical. This is changing my life, right? I'm talking, I realize there's something's working because my life is changing too. So it's not like I'm foolish, just fool myself. But I realized the reason why it didn't change was when I talked, why was it, after the, I realized one day, I need to stop with my own pride when they shake their hands, that was good. I finally stopped and said, you know what? What is it that was good? Like, tell me, just tell me, what is it that was not good? What is it that's good? And they said, the reason why it's good is because you told my wife what to do, right? And I was like, Then I asked the wife, what is it about the biblical counseling of marriage counseling is good? So, the reason why is because you tell my husband where he's wrong. And I realized, that's why it's good, right? It's because they only saw it's good for the other person, right? That's why there's no change. Premarital counseling is like, I'm their hired gun, right? I'm like a mercenary, an extra guy to come in and bring a gun to club somebody with, right? And I realized, I don't want to be a mercenary to anybody, right? You know, so I think that's important to realize, you know, we don't engage in biblical premarital counseling so that we can change the other person, right? So we go over there and then we say something, you know, Jimmy goes on talking something about the wife and then you look at the thing, you know, you roll your eyes and everything else, right? Or vice versa, the woman says, you know what, finally, a man just sticks it into my future husband, right? Just I love how he jabs it in just like that and he didn't even know, he's just joking and you realize that's really him, right? That's a bad reason, right? We should go for the motive for our own change first, yes? Okay? Fifth bad reason why people could pursue premarital counseling is they see, they have a magical view of counseling for their relationship. And what I mean is this, some people have an unrealistic view of biblical counseling. Like they have a high view that I appreciate, but they have an unbiblical view as they think that premarital counseling will solve all their problems. Like, just like going, just like sitting down, it'll solve all their problems, right? You know, I'm actually convinced that, you know, I'm a sinner and I don't have it all together. And there's no pastors out there that just because you sit under them, it will happen. Or any counselor that's good. They have a magical view, almost a superstitious view of just because that they're in counseling, therefore everything will change. And really, I think part of that, they don't understand that they have a responsibility to live out the instruction and to understand and be driven by it, to apply that, okay? Now, that's not to say, I do think biblical counseling changed people. I do. I firmly believe that. By the way, the reason why it changed primarily is because of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes that. So I believe that, but I also want to be balanced by saying some people, they think it's changed not because of the Word of God. They think just by attending without applying, it'll change it. Or they think just by attending already, things will definitely change without realizing, no, biblically, the responsibility of change is not the pastor. If, like, let's just say bad marriage counseling, if after 3 months say, we quit this marriage counseling previously before, oh, because it didn't work, the pastor was not good enough. The issue is not because of that. The responsibility was not the pastor for the marriage to go well. The responsibility is not primarily them first. It's the husband and wife, right? Or the two fiancés. I think that's, we need to understand that, right? It's not the pastor first. So if the marriage counseling does not go well, or premarital counseling, before pointing the finger, I think the issue is the application, right? Now, you might say that the counsel was bad. Even if it's bad, I would still say, let's just say, the worst counselor still give probably 10% truth, right? Even with 10% truth, let's just say the worst ungodly, the most secularized, humanistic, you know, like a guy is like loony, you know, Looney Tunes, everything, even probably gives some truth that, hey, this is not going well. That's already some truth already, right? And if, even if that's the case, before you blame that it doesn't work, hey, the instructor doesn't work, I think realize the responsibility first begins with the two individuals in that relationship. Actually, you can't even change the other person. The goal of all biblical counseling is always to change ourselves to be more like Christ, first and foremost, right? Because there's some marriages that makes me cry. There are some marriages that makes me cry. Thinking about, man, I would not want to be in the other person's shoe because that person would never change. Everybody could see that a mile away. They could, I'll change. But you see that already. Others see that. Family affirm that. And you spend some time, you realize it never change. It makes me cry. But I think it's important to realize the goal of biblical counseling. There's some people that are stuck in marriages that it'll never change from what we can see. But the goal is actually not to change the circumstance to get a divorce, but to say, in light of the circumstance, how can I glorify God? And in glorifying God in loving obedience to please Him, there's that joy of obedience, right? I think that's probably the most toughest area is actually those that their spouse don't love them, but then they're there and they know it's biblical to still stay through. That, I think, actually is the true test of love, right? Of like, wow, that's love where it's most Christ-like when the other person don't return the love, right? So those are some of the reasons that are bad for premarital counseling to balance the good reasons why we should pursue premarital counseling. I want to talk a little bit about how do we go about this. How does our biblical counseling for people that are engaged and fiancés look like? I'll go through this real quick because I know it's 9:16. First and foremost, our church, we're small enough, we could do whatever we want. No. But, you know, we could cater, we could fix things. But I think, by the way, counseling happens, it's really life, body life. In general, even attending here, I think in some sense, there's even when Andrew's here, I feel like there was that discipleship, right? Even a discipleship from afar or whatever else, even if you're not close to Andrew. So I think the fact that you guys are here, actually, I pray for this group often. You know, you guys are, you know, I know I get into politics a lot. I think Western civilization is crumbling. You know, like some preachers out there preach against gay marriage, like it's going to save the world. But I actually think it should begin with the church first, right? Before we even say, you know, what's the point? You know, I joke sometimes like, man, there's some people out there that, you know, and I see this even among guys when I was in the Marines. They're super conservative. They're Republican all the way, right? Their car has in the back, don't tread me. They're super Republican. They're all like, gay marriage is destroying the sanctity of marriage. When they themselves are in their third marriage and the woman that they're with is not even their wife, right? They're destroying the sanctity of marriage more, right? If that's the case, that's true for us. The marriage itself is a big part of civilization, you know, for the structure of the fabric of society. But it begins with us. I'm actually very confident in the long run, the liberal idea will destroy the family. But when it destroys Western civilization, it's not like everything just flowed away. The church, Christians, families will survive, right? Unless Christ comes back, we'll survive and we will reconstruct. That's how the Roman Empire, when it fell, how it changed, become more Christianized. was the Christians will remain biblical in everything that it is and receive the positive influence with that. But not so much about politics to go back on. How do we engage with that in this? So just even this group, I hope, you know, just to see if this is actually part of counseling also as well, although a little more rigid, formal Bible study like one. But the other one is formally of our church, we engage quote-unquote premarital counseling. Officially, the title is we formally do that for those that are engaged, okay? For those that are engaged. But I also, in my life, I do want to, even with our church, people that are interested in someone, I talk to them, even some of our singles guys that are single, like the Pringle and stuff like that. Even those that are relationship, I talk, hopefully, through that also as well. Those that are thinking about relationship and ungodly, I'm trying to now make it a habit to even go to that. Even this week, last week I talked to somebody. I don't know, pray that it goes well, right? That they don't think I'm just mean, right? Also, so just we want to do that, but formally, it is, that's how we'll do it. The other thing we'll do is, I think you guys have the Wayne Mack book, right? The parent. I actually thought that was really good, because it asked a lot of questions that we normally don't sit. Like, I normally don't sit when I was dating with Nancy. Hey, Nancy, how do you normally cook dinner, right? Like, it's just like, kind of like, what, do you want me to cook dinner? No, I'm just wondering. Premarital counseling. Like, we don't know, or I don't even think about asking those questions, right? Questions about, hey, who drives when we are together? Or actually, no, that's solved, right? Because you're dating, right? The guy drives. No, okay. But, you know, see, you know, so we engage with that, asking questions with that, right? You know, asking questions of things that we normally typically might not ask or might miss. I actually like Wayne Mack's book. How we practically do that in our church also as well, I think, like I said, I do want this premarital counseling, the primary responsibility, the primary, should be those people that are engaged. So what I'm going to actually start doing is, when you guys are done with the lesson two of that book, Wayne Mack's book, just give me a call and then we'll schedule that, right? Again, if you say, hey, Jimmy hasn't called me for 3 months, and then you call me and say, hey, you're neglecting your responsibility. I say, did you finish your responsibility of being finished? Right, probably more gentle and nicer, kinder, gentler, right? But you know, you get the idea, right? You get the idea. Hey, you know, the responsibility first is with each one of us doing the assignment and with all of that. So that's what we hope to do with that. And you guys are actually my guinea pigs. I'm actually so excited for the little church, and I'm actually excited to learn what even afterward to work on better for other men and women in our church in the future. Okay, any questions?